Thank you, Kevin. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We're going to begin with the statement that we find in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 is a great passage because it helps us to understand that sometimes difficult connection between faith and works, our obedience to the Lord, and yet the salvation by faith that is a part of the gospel of Christ. We have looked out from this pulpit on numerous occasions at the passage that follows after a statement I'd like us to look at, beginning verse 6. We've looked at that many times. But I want you to notice that in verse 5, this whole discussion that we've looked at where the Lord talks about how we need to see ourselves as unprofitable servants doing simply duty, it begins in verse 5 with this simple statement, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. All of us have probably seen in our worship to God, in our interaction with one another, there are some Christians that have exceedingly strong faith. There are others that perhaps don't seem to have quite that same commitment, or it may be that faith is not as important a part of their life. And we may sometimes wonder, is it really essential that everyone has strong faith or grows in faith? And I'd like for us just briefly in our first lesson this morning to talk about what I want to submit to you is the necessity of increasing our faith. Now, why would I say that it is necessary for us to increase our faith? First of all, because we must recognize that our religion, our faith, our belief in Jesus Christ, our life in following Him is a religion of faith. We are, in fact, as the Bible will teach us, saved by faith. Ephesians chapter 2, one of the most popular passages in all of Scripture that talks to us about our salvation, shows that while it is not true to say we're saved by faith alone, it is absolutely true to say that we are saved by faith. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Over in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul will use the term justification there to show us the connection between believing that Jesus is the sacrifice for our sins, so that we may be washed clean of our offenses before God, that faith in Him is what is essential for that. Notice Romans 5, verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Notice once again, it's not salvation by faith only, but we are justified by faith. We don't justify ourselves. We can't erase our own sins. We'll talk about that more in our next lesson. We see as well, we have access into the grace of God through the faith that we put in Jesus Christ. So is it important for us to increase our faith? Yes. We also must increase our faith because the Bible describes very clearly that life in Christ is something that is a life of faith. Go to Galatians chapter 2, and let's remind ourselves of this beautiful passage where the Apostle Paul talks about the way he views his own life. And I want you to notice, this is something that we should look at and not just say, well, that's Paul. Boy, he was strong in faith. Notice, he describes what ought to be true of all of us. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Notice, it's not simply a matter of some point in my life coming to the position in which, all right, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that's it. Instead, it is a life of faith. He lives by faith in the Son of God. But we must understand that faith serves as the foundation of our hope. Why else would we come together this morning to sing praises to our God? Why else would we observe a memorial of Christ's death if we did not have faith that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the sacrifice for our sins, that those promises He's made,
in the gospel will in fact be fulfilled. I think that's why we can see that the Hebrew writer will talk to us about how important it is for us to have faith. If we imagine that we can somehow be right with our Creator without faith and without increasing in faith, we are deceiving ourselves. The Hebrew writer says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But a second reason I think that we must see that it is necessary for us to increase our faith is because in times of temptation, we need to have strong faith. Go over to James chapter 1 with me for a moment. James chapter 1. And let's notice in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, which talk to us about the trials we may face and how none of us likes trials. But if we don't have faith, we're not going to see trials for what they can become in our life, what they can lead to if we are strong, if we can have that faith that can bring us through those things. James 1, beginning of verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Will we ever get to that point where every temptation that comes down the pike doesn't just cause us to fall if we don't increase our faith? No, we won't. We must recognize that as we go through these things, it helps us to grow. 1 John chapter 5. Go with me to 1 John chapter 5. And I want us to notice what John tells us there about this issue of faith and temptation, faith and trial. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 4, John through the Holy Spirit says, for whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? That he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. I want you to notice in this passage the connection that John draws to faith. In fact, he is bold enough to say that it is the victory that leads us to overcome this world. This world will tear us down. This world will lead us into sin. This world will lead us away from God. But when we in fact have faith and grow in faith, when we face those trials, when we face those temptations, they're not going to knock us down. They're not going to shatter our relationship with God. And I think that's one reason. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. That is one reason when we have this beautiful description given in Ephesians chapter 6 of the various elements of the armor that the Christian takes up in fighting the fight of faith. I want you to notice that in verse 16, Paul says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You know, our world sometimes will throw the charge at Christians that, well, you're using faith as a crutch. That's your rabbit's foot. That's your lucky shamrock or whatever it may be. Far from that kind of perception, it is a shield. It is that which carries us through temptation. It is that which gives us the hope that we need when this life throws things at us that are difficult to handle. But we need to recognize also that we need to have faith and increase our faith because in times of sadness or in times of sorrow, we need great faith. There's an example of this, I think, clearly, if you'd look with me over in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. You will remember that Jesus, while upon the earth, had a special friendship between two sisters and a brother, Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And you'll remember that the Lord allows a situation to develop that will be a great demonstration of the power of Jesus upon earth. And that is upon an occasion when Lazarus, his dear friend, was sick. He could have gone to him quicker, but he knew what would happen and he knew what he would do, and Lazarus died. And you know, we have accounts in Scripture where there is a situation where Jesus is teaching And Mary is quick to listen, and Mary seems to demonstrate a greater faith, and Martha's busy with preparing some things. I want you to notice that in the text we're going to look at in John chapter 11, beginning in verse 20, it is Martha that I think illustrates to us how we need to have faith, because there will be those times that we'll face sadness. There will be times that we face loss. There will be those times when it feels as if everything is falling apart. But I want you to listen to what Martha says in her interaction with the Lord. John 11, beginning verse 20. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now listen to this. This is Martha that was busy preparing, and yet she has a faith to say this, "But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Do you think that that faith that she demonstrates so firmly here, even before Jesus' statements about himself as the resurrection, when she says, "I know that you even now could raise him from the dead," you think that helped her to make it through this time of sadness and sorrow and the death of her brother? Absolutely. We need to increase our faith because we will face those times. But finally, we need to increase our faith because we need to have a strong faith in times of duty and obedience. What do you mean by that, Pope? Well, I want us to think about the fact that many of the things we are commanded in Christ require great faith. For example, as Christians, we are called upon, when someone wrongs us, to forgive them of that. If we are simply creatures of flesh, and if this life is all that there is, and someone wrongs me, why in the world should I ever forgive them of that? I should make them pay if we look at it from a worldly point of view. But if you look at it instead from a spiritual standpoint, if you have a faith that says to you, "I have a God in heaven that looked at my sin and was willing in the shed blood of Jesus Christ to forgive me of sin, I need to forgive in turn." Go back to Luke chapter 17 once again. And in Luke chapter 17, read with me beginning verse 1. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." You know, being a Christian doesn't mean that everybody's always going to do right towards us. It doesn't mean that everybody's going to always treat us with the respect that perhaps they ought to. Even our brethren sometimes, either intentionally or unintentionally, may wrong us. If we don't have the faith that is needed to be able to fulfill what Jesus says here, "If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him," we're not going to be able to do it. We need to increase our faith because we need to forgive. We need to increase our faith as well because we need to be a giving people. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we have the instruction that we have participated in this morning, where we have laid by in store to contribute to the work of this local congregation. 1 Corinthians 16, beginning verse 1, says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there is no collection when I come. If you go over to the second epistle that Paul writes to Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and look with me, if you would, at verses 6 and 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, Paul puts it this way. He says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now I want you to think about that for a moment, because giving to a spiritual work is something that requires a few things. For one thing, it requires us to have a spiritual value to the things that are a part of our work in Christ. If we don't have the faith that we need to, and it comes down to, well, I have $5 and I have $4 that have to go towards my regular expenses, but that $1, boy, I could sure use that for something fun, or I could use it for something else. And if we don't have faith, we're not going to see that that spiritual focus needs to be a part of our life. But another thing with it as well is sometimes there may be those situations where, you know, we face job crunches, we face times in which money is tight. We need to have the kind of faith that we ought to, not imagining, well, I'm going to give everything that I have and God's going to double that and give it back to me. There's a very materialistic attitude that you hear sometimes when it comes to things like that. I'm not talking about that. But the Bible teaches absolutely that when God's people serve Him as they ought to, when they are good stewards with what they have, and they are as well generous with the things that God blesses them with, that God is not going to leave them begging. He's not going to leave them without the things that they need. But that requires faith. We need to grow in our faith. We need to grow in our faith when it comes to assembling together. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 talks to us about the problem that has been around ever since the beginning. Folks tend to think, well, you know, why do I have to be at every service? You know, I have faith. I don't need to come together with other people. It's not that important. You know, I can believe in God. I can go up on a mountain. I can go out to the ocean, and I can there worship God, and I can be in communion with Him. But there's something important, and there's something special about our times when we come together. So the Hebrew writer urges Christians to be the sort of people that are not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If you have faith like you ought to have, and if your faith is increasing, you will see these times we come together as necessary times in which we regroup. You will see these times we come together as necessary times in which we honor our God that is the focus of our entire life. If we don't have the faith that we ought to, we'll see it as something, well, I show up every now and then. You know, I kind of punch my time clock enough, so I'm you know, meeting the minimum quota. It's not about that. It is about the way in which we serve our God. It is about that way in which we encourage one another. And so we see in the example that's given in Acts chapter 20, what did New Testament Christians do? Were they somehow not as busy as we are? Well, you know, I don't think so. You know, I can go to the grocery store and I can pick up some meat and take it home. And I didn't have to slaughter that animal to be able to have the food to eat. You know, I can go and I can get bread, and I didn't have to get the grain and grind it into flour and then bake it. I can purchase it sliced and everything in a bag. And yet, when we look in Scripture, Acts chapter 20, verse 7, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." That's the attitude of first century Christians. But I want to tell you, if we're not increasing in our faith, that's going to be something that we will find continually other things that will crowd into our lives. We will find continually those reasons not to make that something important. We need to increase our faith, but we also need to increase our faith in seeking first the kingdom of God. You remember the Lord's words in the context of talking about worry and concern in Matthew chapter 6. I want us to look at a statement he makes near the end of that. But he talks about that we shouldn't worry about our life. This goes back to what we were talking about with the faith that's involved in having a giving heart and a giving attitude. But Jesus will talk about, don't be like the people around you, that their whole life is consumed with how they're going to be able to have what they need. As Jesus talks about, that's not the attitude. God provides for His people. Remember what He says, to kind of summarize this in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You know, that's a difficult thing sometimes. We have responsibilities. We have obligations. We have things that either we enjoy doing and we want to do, or things that we must do just to be able to put food on the table. How is it that we are going to be the kind of people that even as we are in that rat race, seek first the kingdom of God? It is only going to be true if we have faith. It's only going to be true if we have a faith that is ever growing, that becomes more and more a part of our life and more a focus of our life. Because it's not going to get any easier. You know, now we may think, well, you know, we're busy at this stage in our life, but, you know, there are new challenges that come at a different stage of life. Maybe at that point it'll be problems with vision or problems with health or problems with even being able to get out that many times. So many of us remember Brother Ray's dear mother that, you know, even until the time of her death, what did it require for her to be able to even come and to worship here? She had to carry that oxygen tank with her for a time, didn't she? Now, if you don't have faith, you're not going to make it something that is a part of your daily life, just who you are. So, is it necessary to grow in faith? We could say in many respects that obedience comes in exact proportion to our faith. Well, there are many other things that we could talk about this morning, but hopefully these points that we've considered will urge us to recognize, you know, if my faith isn't as strong as it ought to be, I need to get busy. I need to get about the business of trying to exercise that faith, making that faith grow, because I need that in all of these aspects of my life that we've talked about. If you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, maybe some of this hits home with you this morning because you don't have the faith that you ought to. The same way that the disciples appealed to Him, increase our faith. We now can do that as we look to the Word of God. We now can do that as we encourage one another. But if there's a way that we can help you this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing?